young boy. Just 9 years of age, was studying the Islamic faith. By the age of 13, the account that I was reading says that he was actively reading the Quran in the Turkish language. As this young man read and studied, he was introduced to someone named Jesus. He didn't know much about the Lord, but as he continued to expose himself to different things, he finally began to watch a program called Little House on the Prairie. Now, maybe you watched that growing up and didn't think too much about religion, but this young fella, as he saw the emphasis on God and the emphasis on Christ, and there were some other things at work in his life, he finally came to a conclusion. In part because of Little House on the Prairie, a young man studying the Islamic faith came to see Christianity as a system where there is a personal God who welcomes communication. In the midst of this young man's Islamic studies, he finally came to the conclusion that Christianity is true, that it is the right, it is the only way to God. And as he described the process that he went through, he said, "It was as if my eyes were opened." As I read the account, it reminded me a little bit of the song that we sometimes sing, Amazing Grace. We are familiar with the words in that song that say, "I once was blind, but now I see." One of the great events in the lives of every Christian, I think, that I know is the time when they said, "Aha, I finally understand. I finally get it. When it comes to Christianity in my life, I finally see the point." Assuming that you're a Christian, maybe you can look back at that time in your life and you can say, there was a time, there was a period that I can point back to, and I finally remember when the light dawned, that my eyes were open, that I had a really good grasp of spiritual things. Today we want to talk about that moment. What is it like for a person who is blind, spiritually speaking, to finally see? When a person really begins to grasp the meaning of Christianity, when they come to an understanding of, shall we call it, the core of the gospel, they are, as far as I can tell, someone who has really learned to think. There are a lot of people in our world, a lot of people who are not Christians, who believe that they have the ability to think and or the ability to really understand life. For example, if you look at an attorney, he or she may believe that they know how to think. After all, he or she may have been successful in litigating a number of cases, maybe some very complex cases, and they think, we know how to think. Doctors may pride themselves on their ability to think and reason because they have the capability of being successful in a difficult surgical procedure. It may take some thinking to build a factory that's going to produce something that's productive. And people look back at the accomplishment and they think, we know how to think, we know how to reason, we know how to get things done. I suggest this morning, though, that thinking will never occur, at least in its fullest and purest form, that cannot be achieved without a proper spiritual dimension. And we know this in part because of the Old Testament. When God worked through the prophet Isaiah to write that Old Testament book, he said something very interesting in the first chapter. In Isaiah 1, verse 18, God's prophet said, "Come and let us reason together." Now, it would have been one thing had Isaiah said those words of his own accord, but he didn't. God inspired the prophet, and the prophet said, "Come and reason together." That is, God wanted his people to come to an understanding of spiritual things. We sometimes have circumstances today where a person, maybe they're shown a job, or maybe they're involved in some other activity, and they finally reach that aha moment. They finally come to the realization that, wow, I didn't understand before. I didn't realize what this was like. I didn't see the significance of it, but now I understand. Maybe it's a parent-child relationship. There is a child who does not understand a lot of things that mom and dad are doing, and after that child matures, after that child gets out of the house, and now he or she is 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 years old, he looks back at what mom and dad were doing decades before and finally says, now I understand. I didn't have a clue. There was no comprehension at all when I was growing up, but now I finally am able to grasp why my parents did or why my parents said what they said. God can open our eyes, and God will open our eyes if we seek him. That means, of course, the way that he accomplished that is through a study of his word. When we study the Bible and when we accept what it says, that aha moment should be forthcoming at some point. When our eyes are open through God's word, we begin to form some new conclusions. On the sign outside, if you've seen that, there is a message about two paths. Before people come to a true understanding of God, or they have their eyes open, they may think that there are many directions in life. We have, for example, a lot of people in various parts of the world who believe in many gods, or that there are many ways to God. But when our eyes are open, we realize that that's no longer the case. We come to the conclusion that there is only one true God and there is only one true way to him. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 13 through 21. There is, of course, in Matthew 7, a reference to a wide road that is a very broad and easy way to navigate. And then Jesus said there is that straight, there is that narrow way. It's restricted, and only a few make that journey. It can be difficult to open the eyes to the two facts, but again, when people do come to this understanding, they realize this information is right. When people become a Christian, they begin to have a change of mind in some other ways. Their thinking process is altered and radically altered. More than a year ago, I was allowed to go and visit a group of people that's fairly well known in the area, a group that I would label as mighty curious. Some have alleged, and this may indeed be right, that the fellow who heads this group has in his possession and has studied a number of books on brainwashing. I don't know if that's true or not. But having spent about an hour at that particular household, I suspect that that's probably right. As I met with these people, and I went by myself, it was very clear that they had a change of mind. About a dozen people have experienced a radical shift in thinking, and after about 60 minutes, it was clear that they simply could not be reasoned with. And sometimes we have that experience today. We deal with people who have a radical shift in the thinking. They have really changed as far as what they used to believe, but the shift in thinking is not always for the better. But when we talk about this aha moment for the Christian, when we talk about coming to a realization of the truth, it's not just a shift in thinking, but it is a positive shift in thinking. And the Bible is very explicit in describing this shift. For example, when we think about that aha moment, a person comes to realize that his or her priorities in the past were not correct. There are lots of people who have lots of priorities related to this life. You may see some as you go out into your neighborhood, or you go out into the work world, or maybe you're shopping. There are people who have as their priority the latest fashions. That's how they want to look. They want to be up to date in every way, and that is the number one thing in their life. Or maybe you've seen some people who are very interested in jewelry. They look like Mr. T, if you remember him. He's not been on too many shows, I think, in recent years, but practically gold from head to toe. There are people who, as their priority, both work an 80-hour work week so they can live in a certain place or drive a certain vehicle. But the Bible says when we become a Christian, when we have that aha moment, when our eyes are open, we change our thinking. So our first priority is God. You may remember from Matthew 22, verse 37, that Jesus said, for the child of God, we love God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind. That's a change in thinking because we realize now what really matters. We realize the priority. Jesus, in giving the Sermon on the Mount, said in Matthew 6, verse 33, that we seek God and his righteousness first. God is number one when we have that aha moment. Everything else, every other item takes second place in life. Our job is second place. Our mates are second place. Our activities, whatever they are, nothing can replace God seeking his will and his righteousness. It takes time. Sometimes a great deal of time for a person to come to that conclusion, but this is part of the thinking process. This is the state of mind that all Christians are seeking to achieve. Second verse, and I'm going to be reading this one, comes from Acts 17, verse 11, and it's helpful in really aiding us in comprehending what the Christian life is all about. Not too long ago, if you watched the news, you were exposed to a story about the Churches of Christ. There was, in the state of Tennessee, a minister who was shot. People were encouraged to pray for that family, and we still want to be doing that. If you saw the report, at least the one that I saw on CNN, the Churches of Christ were described as a fundamentalist church, and that is an exact quote. And I'm not sure exactly what CNN meant by that. I think I have a pretty good idea, but they did not offer a fuller explanation. But I think they meant by that that we put in the Churches of Christ a lot of stock in the Bible. And if that's what CNN meant, they are exactly right. Acts 17, verse 11. Now these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, examining the scriptures daily, whether these things were so. When a person becomes a Christian, when they have that aha moment, they begin to look at the Bible in a brand new way. They look at the scriptures and they think, wow, this book is the word of God. This is God's message to me. This is my roadmap to salvation. This is God's plan for my life. Well, that's different than thinking before. We have a lot of people in the world who look at the scriptures and they scoff at them. The Bible is viewed sometimes as a book of dead letters. Sometimes people say, well, it's out of style, it's outdated, it no longer applies, all those kinds of things. Well, the world says viewing the Bible in this way makes us a fundamentalist, and that's obviously not a term that is usually used in a good way. Normally, it's associated with some kind of derision. But when a person really has their eyes open, when they have a chance to look at the evidence and come to a conclusion that is consistent with that evidence, they see the Bible for what it really is. If you open to Acts 17, let's go over a couple chapters to Acts chapter 20, verse 19. When we have our eyes open, when we really come to a good understanding of what the faith is, then, of course, we begin to have a different outlook on the world. There are a lot of people, sometimes good people and sometimes bad people, who look at the world. They see catastrophes and disasters of different forms, and they have compassion. Just about anybody can look at the devastation from 9/11 and contemplate and understand how awful and how devastating it was. But you know, when we have our eyes open, we begin to see things in a slightly different way. We see sadness in some other places. Acts 20, 19. There Paul said, serving the Lord with all lowliness of mind and with tears and with trials which befell me by the plots of the Jews. When Paul realized, when his eyes were opened to the fact that not being a New Testament Christian meant that someone was lost, he became so sad. Have you ever, if you are a Christian, gone to a large public place and just looked at the people that you could see from place A to place B? It may have been in a shopping mall. You may have been up on maybe a second floor and you were able to look down maybe at a holiday season. The priorities that people had to get this toy or that toy, to get the last dress or to get some other item for the season. Or maybe you were at a baseball stadium and you were there among 500 people or 1,000 people or 2,000 people. Did you ever look around? Or maybe it was in a football stadium or some other place. If you've done that, you probably saw all kinds of differences. You saw differences in age and differences in race, and you saw probably some differences, at least some seeming differences in social classes. But did you also see what Paul saw in Acts 20, verse 19? Did you let your mind consider the fact that those people were lost? Before someone becomes a Christian, that thought never crosses their mind. They do not see life in that way. But after a person's eyes are open, after that aha moment comes, people begin to look at the world in a different way. And when they see a crowd of people in the places like I just described, they think, as they look at that group of folks, here are people, we don't know their hearts, we don't know their relationship with God, but when Jesus talked about that wide and that narrow gate, he said few are going to be saved. So it's fair to infer from the times when we see large crowds of people that most of those individuals are lost. So we all see disasters from nature. We can all empathize there and be sympathetic, but when our eyes are open, we see something that is far, far worse. After the book of Acts, we come to Romans. Romans 8 says, there is the mind of the flesh and there is the mind of the spirit. Paul says at different times in Romans 8 that if we live after the flesh, according to the world, we cannot please God. Non-Christian can look at that verse and it doesn't make a lot of sense. They say, well, what is that kind of life? When we start mentally processing what Christianity is, that kind of passage makes all the sense in the world. God is the Father. And as the Father, if we want to be one of his children, we need to be part of his family. If we're going to be part of his family, since God is holy, that means that we also must be holy. We cannot be unholy or unrighteous or ungodly or living after the flesh and have a part in God's spiritual family. When we begin to piece the information together in this way or in this manner, we realize an obligation that we have as a Christian. There is a requirement. There is the necessity to live according to God's code of holiness. That's why a little later in Romans 12, verse 2, Paul talks about renewing the mind. That has to be done. Because again, our eyes have been opened, we're seeing life in a different way. Time after time in the New Testament, we've come to the word mind. There are, as we look at our world, many religions which put a great deal of emphasis upon the external. But as you look at the New Testament, the external is not what's emphasized. Attention is paid to the external, but it's paid to the external based on what happens on the inside. You see, there is a changed mind and there is a changed disposition. The eyes are open, the heart is changed, and because of that alteration, then, of course, that has some natural consequences. The exterior that people see, our external behavior is modified. As you look at the Bible, you also find passages like 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 13. There Paul uses the word sober. Have we ever known a sick person who was told by a doctor, set your affairs in order? You need to go home. And there's some people that you need to see. If there's some things that you need to do, you need to get those things done. You need to see those people. Because by my estimate, by my professional opinion, you have 2 weeks left. So, sir, ma'am, you need to make whatever preparations need to be made. Those I have known who were put into that kind of position were sober. They were serious. They were grave. They realized the importance of the matter. And when things finally click concerning Christianity, people become sober. 2 Corinthians 5:13. They realize their life is not their own. They realize that they are headed somewhere else, that our true life is in eternity. They come to an understanding that this earth is just a very small test that lasts for a very brief period of time. We have only a short segment of time to get things in order for our lives, and then hopefully help some others too. Colossians 3 verse 2 talks about setting our mind on the things that are above and not on the things that are found here upon the earth. Well, that's a fairly straightforward passage. I think just about all people could understand it, but not many people do it. None will do it until they truly realize what Christianity is all about. You may remember, too, that Jesus, when he was giving the Good Shepherd Discourse in John chapter 10, said that he came so people could have life and they could have it more abundantly. Well, what did Jesus mean in John 10? He surely didn't mean that he came to create a paradise on the earth, because there are still Christians who struggle from day to day. We see God's people wrestling in hospitals with cancer and other dreaded diseases. Jesus in John 10 knew and was telling us that our real existence is not in the here and now. He said, set our minds on the things that are above, because he understood how things really are. He was so determined to set his sights on things that are above, he gave his life for us. All these verses, in one way or another, really relate to seeing the light, coming to an understanding of the faith. And that understanding really involves some basic facts. First of all, to come to a place where our eyes are open, we have developed some knowledge of the fact that there is a God and who this God is. God is the creator of all things, and of course when we talk about all things, we are including mankind. We did not evolve. We are not here by chance, but we were intentionally or purposefully created by God. God has made us, and we are therefore fully accountable to him. God is perfectly good, he's perfectly just, and cannot tolerate evil in any way. God is infinite in his benevolence, in his graciousness. In fact, every quality that he has it to the maximum ability. Along with God and all the things that he possesses and has, there is a second spiritual force at work, and this force is known as Satan. Satan has some helpers. His goal and the goal of his assistance is to wreak havoc in our lives and to, if he can, destroy us and others in eternity. In between God or good, and in between Satan or evil, there is us. God wants us, and Satan wants us. And we're going to go to one side or the other. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, the Bible says that Satan has blinded the minds of at least some people. God wants people to come to a knowledge of the truth, and Satan wants to go ahead and keep that knowledge hidden. For thousands of years, this battle has raged. God and Satan. People just like us, right in the middle. And the Bible says that one day that battle that has raged, that's gone on for so long, it's going to end. And when that termination point comes, the Bible also teaches that each one who has been accountable for how he or she lived will give an answer for their lives. If we fail to come to an understanding of the spiritual battle that's ongoing as we sit here right now, one day we will understand it. The Bible promises that. We will see it at a later time. But the Bible also says that if we come to that understanding, if our eyes are opened at that time, it's going to be too late. No more chances to get right with God. There are certainly, as we look at life, some things that are too complicated for us to understand, or maybe there are just so many things out there that we're never going to be well-versed on every single subject. But ladies and gentlemen, there is one thing. There is one subject that each one can be enlightened upon, and that, of course, would be the facts of the gospel. Jesus emphasized this in different ways. You may remember one of the parables that he gave. He talked about the merchant who was seeking pearls, goodly pearls. And the Bible says he found a single pearl, and it was worth all he had. He went and sold everything so he could obtain that one pearl. And that's exactly what he did. And Jesus, in talking about the kingdom of heaven, gave that illustration. And that's what we want. We want to come to that understanding where our eyes are open, where we see the truth, and where we obey it. If we've not yet come to that understanding, if there's still some things that are not clear, if the Bible seems like it's a closed book, then that's a problem. It's a serious problem. But you know there's help. We have people here who would be willing to study with you, who would be willing to do their best to answer questions, because God's book needs to be opened so that we can see and we can do what's right. If our eyes have been opened, we know the truth, but we're not obeying it. How come? there will never be a time better than now to say, I know what's right, I want to do it, and I'm ready to obey. Either to become a Christian by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, or if we have become a Christian, to come back and continue to live in the right way. Have our eyes been opened? And if they have, are we living as God wants? If not, we'd like to help as we stand and encourage you with this song.